Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the epistle lesson, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, and so on. This is the text. You may be seated. The sermon title you'll find is a diagrammed sentence. Anybody remember diagramming sentences in school? Anybody? Yeah, okay. By the way, this is only half a sentence. And if there's any English teachers that would help to diagram the rest of the sentence, oh, would I be interested in that. Or to correct my diagramming, that too. So, Jude, a brother of Jesus, Jude introduces himself in verse 1 as a brother of James, and James the brother of our Lord. And so Jude, a brother of Jesus, wow, talks about Christ the King and about Jesus returning. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So, question for you. What does a king who has absolute power do? You know the answer to this? Whatever he wants to do. Okay. That's the obvious one, and it's how it works in this world. No surprise there. What does our King Jesus, who actually does have absolute power, what does he do? And then you go to the scriptures and you find John 13. Jesus kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. Such a king. Jesus going to Gethsemane there to pray for us. What an amazing king. Jesus standing before Pilate and saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." What a kingdom. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of all, the one who is coming to judge the world. But this one who is coming to judge the world is the one who promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the devil's head, who told Abraham, "In you and in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed," who spoke through the prophet saying that the promise is for the nations and is supposed to be spread to the whole world, who said to his disciples, "The gospel of this kingdom must first be spread throughout the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." The one who is praised in Revelation with the words, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, with the words, "You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be priests to serve our God, and they will reign forever." This is our King. It's the King who described when he returns is like a master coming back home after a while of being away. And he finds his servants ready for him. And he is so delighted that, well, breaking the rules again, he does this. You know, the master's supposed to sit at the table and the servants come up and serve him, but he says, "He will have his servants recline at the table and he will dress himself to serve and come up and serve them." Have you ever seen that happen? Actually, Sunday after Sunday. It's called communion, where you, the servants, come and you're at the table and Jesus comes to serve you. And he serves you not just simply serving, but serving you with his body and his blood given for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, to eat and to drink. to have his body and his blood on your lips, in your mouth, and his forgiveness of sins over you, and his love all through you, and his promises in front of you. This is the King that's coming. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything when you have that kind of King and that kind of hope and that kind of future waiting for you. It changes everything. And we are asked in this world to live our lives built on a promise. It's a promise that we do not see, but a promise that is so amazing that it is worth it. It is worth anything and everything to have and to keep that promise. We're asked to live our lives on a promise, to shape and balance our lives in the belief that this is the promise of salvation. This is the promise for our future. This is our future. And one day we will stand face to face with God. What will it be like on that day? There are some who have rejected who nonetheless have to stand face to face with God. That's a terrible day. That is a day of judgment. And so around the world it's called Judgment Day. What about us? It's the day of Jesus returning and bringing his reward, and then it's a day of celebration, of rejoicing and singing, a day when all who belong to Jesus Christ are gathered before his throne, all who believe in Jesus Christ are talked about by Jesus. As he says, before his Father and before the angels, these are mine. They belong to me. They are made holy by me. They have eternal life with me. They will reign forever with me. That's what he does for us. I wonder, that we are Christians, but when we stand face to face with God, will it be standing face to face with the one whom we have followed our whole lives, who has been our constant companion? Or will it be face to face with the one who after a while became an afterthought in life? But he brings his reward, he brings joy, he brings celebration. And you look at the events of that day, and those events include singing and celebrating, and the whole church together singing and celebrating, the angels singing and celebrating. Great joy. That's the phrase. Jude verse 24. With great joy. Problem was, preparing and looking at this text, who is it that exhibits the great joy? And you remember diagramming sentences and the discipline of diagramming sentences so you could figure out which phrase modified which word and where it got all linked in. So started sorting through commentaries, and most of them, the football phrase is they just punted. They went for the safe, most of them. Yes, we'll have great joy. Yes, we will. But is that where that phrase links in? Oh, the angels will have great joy. Yes, they will. But again, is that where the phrase links in? So the diagrammed sentence. And if you look at it, the with great joy is linked in to present with great joy. Oh. Now that's different. Who presents us before the throne of God? Who presents us before that throne on Judgment Day, on the day of Jesus' return? Who presents us? That wouldn't be us. That wouldn't be the angels. The one who presents us before the throne of God would be Jesus. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who by his blood, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, has made us holy in the eyes of God, has robed us in the righteousness of Christ, who has given us salvation, who has given us being sons and daughters of God. That's what he's made us to be. And on that day, he presents us before the throne of God. So, if it's the one who presents and he does so with great joy, what we're not talking anymore about just the church having joy or about the angels having joy. We're not talking about the songs of salvation that the church sings or the songs of celebration that the angels sing. We are talking about something that is in God himself. As people look at the whole idea of Judgment Day, I dare say through the centuries the picture has been there of God the judge and his people either celebrating or those who are not his mourning, but the picture has not been painted very often of God with great joy, of God celebrating. And that's what Jude teaches us. And who better to teach us than one of Jesus' own brothers? Well, quite a remarkable thing. Or you could say it this way. The church rejoices and the church sings. Where did the church get that joy? Who did they learn it from? Who did we learn joy from? The angels sing the praise of God. Where did the angels learn that joy and that celebration? And everything that the church does that is good and right and holy and in harmony with God comes from one source, and that is God himself. Everything the angels learned that involves celebrating and rejoicing in the goodness of God, well, that comes from only one source, from God himself. So God presents us, and God with great joy presents us. Presents us how? Blameless. God presents us before the presence of his glory. He himself does this work. None other than Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, none other than Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us, none other than Jesus Christ, who by his presence and by his Spirit keeps us through this life and keeps us from stumbling and falling away from God. And so we are presented before God. But there actually is a twist in this, because it comes in verse 25 after talking about to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, here it comes, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh. So if all of this is done through Jesus Christ our Lord, who's behind it all? Aha. God the Father, who is behind the sending of Jesus, who is behind the whole work of salvation, who is behind the whole idea of Jesus coming to die and rise for us, who is behind all of the joy that the angels have, who is behind all of the joy that is there expressed within the heart of God, within the Trinity, between the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is the source of all of this. God the Father is the source of the whole idea of salvation and of us being presented before the throne of Christ, blameless and with great joy. And so you are to know that Jesus loves you and has purchased and won you, and God the Father, deep in the heart of God the Father himself, is this great joy in you and in your salvation. And that's sweet. That's a sweet thing to know, that we are loved, loved, and loved. In Jesus' name, amen.